You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Good morning, Point Harbor Church. It's good to see you. This past week, I was making breakfast for my girls, and my little four-year-old says, "Daddy, where's Jesus at? I don't see him. Is he hiding?" I said, "No, baby girl, he's in heaven. He's seated on a throne because he's the king of heaven." And she goes, "Oh, okay, huh." She said, "Well, where's King David?" I said, "Oh, King David's in heaven with Jesus." And then she started to pry a little more. She's like, "Well, where's King David's daddy?" I'm like, "Where is this going?" Like, she set me up. I said, "Well, he's in heaven too." And then she looks right in my eyes and she says, "Daddy, are you going to heaven?" I said, "Yeah, baby girl, I'm going to heaven. I put my faith in Jesus. I'm trusting in Jesus. In fact, anybody who repents and believes in Jesus, they too will go to heaven one day when they die." And right then, her little four-year-old mind just got blown. She's like, "Daddy, I don't want to die." And I'm like, "What have I done?" I said, "God, help me. What have I done? I am not prepared to talk about death with my four-year-old. I'm a pastor. I'm not prepared for this." I said, "God, help me. Help me." I start stumbling over my words. "Well, many years." And I was like, "God, help me." And finally, she looks at me and she just says, "Daddy, can I please watch Cinderella now?" I was like, "Praise God for Gus Gus." We're in the middle of a series called God's Word for My Situation, whether we're single or married, divorced, remarried. And today, the situation we're talking about is that of being widowed. Now, most of us in this room, I think it's safe to say most of us in this room are one day going to care for a widowed parent or grandparent. Half of us in this room will one day become a widow or widower ourselves. So what does God's word have to say to us, those who are widows now and those who will become widows? Both of my grandmothers, they married young. They found the man of their dream, good, godly men. They built families, made a lot of memories, and they both lost their husbands in the same year. I was 9 years old. And they have spent more of their lives as widows than being married. You see, God cares for your situation. He cares for you. And God has given us his word to help us navigate whatever situation we may find ourselves in today or 30, 40 years from now. So let's jump right in. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to give you a little context while you turn there. There's a group from the church in Corinth. They sent Paul a letter. They had questions about marriage, remarriage, sex, all of that. They're like, "Hey, there's a lot of temptation in our town, a lot of stuff going on in the church. There's persecution. Maybe they've seen marriages torn apart." They're like, Paul, maybe it's best if we just abstain. Maybe it's best if we just, you know, remain single, keep it simple. And this is Paul's answer to them. Verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, quote, 'It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman,' but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." Verse 5. He says, "Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come again together so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of what? Self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this: I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise what? Self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So right off the bat, we see that everybody has freedom. freedom to choose. When God's word gives us a very clear yes and a very clear no, we obey the yes and we stay away from the no. But what happens when God's word gives us a yes and another yes? What do? You must determine for yourself, using godly wisdom, godly counsel, and God's word, which path best suits your need. You got two paths, they're both good. You make a choice in wisdom. And Paul is saying to widows, it is good to remain single. You have undivided devotion and focus on the Lord. 100% dependence upon Jesus. Less worldly anxieties, less distractions. It is good to remain single. However, there is another path that is good and necessary if you lack self-control in the burning with passion department. That path is remarriage. In 1 Timothy, Paul actually instructs younger widows to marry for this very reason. And the question that the church in Corinth is giving to Paul, there was most likely written by those who have a legalistic bent, a simplistic view, and they're like, hey, maybe we're more holy if we abstain altogether. Maybe if we deny this gift from the Lord, maybe we're more holy. But God did not create a bunch of monks, right? He created man and woman, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. The widow is free to choose a path of singleness or a path of remarriage, but whichever you choose, as the scripture says, do it all for the glory of God. And maybe you're here and you're saying, well, Johnny, I have a hard time figuring out what God wants me to do in life. I'm trying to find God's specific will for me, and I have a hard time knowing what that is. I believe it was St. Augustine once said this, this helpful tip to finding God's will for your life. Here it is. First, love God. Second, do whatever you want. And some of y'all are looking at me like a heretic. First, love God. Second, do whatever you want. Here's the deal. When you love God, when you truly love God, you want to bless God's heart. You don't want to grieve him. When you love him, when he is the desire of your heart, he's enthroned on your heart. You want to say, yes, Lord, I obey you. I want your will for my life. What did Jesus say? He said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. If you're doing things that grieve God, that means you don't love God. And you got to go back to step one. Learn how to love God. When I started falling for my wife, falling in love with Aubrey, I wanted to please her. I wanted to make her happy, right? I didn't want to make her mad. I didn't want to annoy her. I do that sometimes now, but when I was falling in love with her, I brought her gifts. I wrote her little love notes, took her to concerts, bought her a ton of sushi. Actually, the sushi was for me. I helped her study for her master's degree. If you know me, you're like, Johnny was smitten, because I know Johnny hates studying. I wanted to bless her. I wanted to make her happy because I loved her. And so it is with God. When you love God, you will delight yourself in God. And when you delight in God, you will simply want to bless him and make him smile. The scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the what? The desires of your heart. And when it is God himself who gives you the desires of your heart, the bad things that you used to love, you begin to hate those things. You begin to create distance between you and those things. And the good and holy things that you were bored with, you had no interest in, you were actually, wow, this is the good stuff in life. This is the good stuff. When God gives you the desires of your hearts, has God been good to you? Has God blessed you? Look at verse 8 again. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. Now, many widows, including my own grandmothers, have said, I'm good. Like, I've done that. That's been a blessing, but I don't want round two. I'm good, right? I just talked with my grandma, Grandma Houston, this past week. She's been a widow for 35 years. I was like, wow. So, like, Grandma, why'd you never get remarried? She said, Johnny, I had the best one. I don't need anybody else. Now I got Jesus. And there's no better husband than Jesus. Ain't no man gonna listen to you like Jesus does. Amen. And brothers, I'm saying that as a dude. We all know that's true, right? Like, I hear my wife sometimes. What was that? What's she saying? And then they get in trouble. How many of you have heard of the 5 love languages? Right? Okay, so I'm going to write a book called The 6 Love Languages. Because I believe there is 6, and I have the 6th one. That is the love language of teasing. Maybe you got that too. If I tease you, it means I love you. So one day I was naturally operating within my love language to my wife. She does not have that love language. She has like acts of service or something. Anyway, we make it work. One day I'm just lavishing love upon her, teasing her. I said, baby girl, I was like, you know, we're 10 years apart, by the way, my wife and I. I met her in my 30s, so it's all good. I said, baby girl, when this old dinosaur of yours finally croaks, you're still young enough, you can find yourself another man. That was her exact response, by the way. No laughing at all. She said, number one, stop annoying me. Number two, just like my old neighbor used to say, she was a widow. People asked her all the time, Dot, why don't you get remarried? And Dot would always say, honey, once you marry the best, you ain't got no time for anything less. And then I thought to myself, I think she just gave me a compliment. And then she said, now go to the gym. Widows, you got 2 paths, both good, whether you remain single or you desire to go round 2. Whatever you do, walk with God on the path that you choose. Trust in his wisdom, his timing, and his provision. Now, a word about wisdom. Wisdom is not that old Elvis song. You know what I'm talking about? Wise men say only. No one's helping me at all in this. Y'all left me alone. Only fools rush in, right? And, you know, it was terrible. If you say, hey, I want to go round 2. The Bible says I'm free to marry whomever I choose. And then you abandon God's wisdom. You abandon God's timing. Then you will abandon God's blessing for you. For instance, this happens all the time. Rushing into a relationship online or over the phone with some guy who says to you, hey, I'll listen to you. I'll be with you. I just need a loan. I just need the account number, right? He don't care about you. He wants your money. Widows are vulnerable, and they are a primary target for scammers. Many have lost entire life savings to wolves dressed up as sheep. A quick Google search will show you that scams, here are some scams that are targeted to widows. You got the romance, the sweetheart scams. You got funeral scams, investment, tax scams. I mean, they'll say, hey, I'm here for you. I'll take care of you. But if someone befriends you online or over the phone, they start asking for money, they're not your friend. They're a wolf. Amen? And God has something to say to those who take advantage of widows. Exodus 22, the Lord says, you shall not mistreat any widow or a fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn and I will kill you with the sword. Man, God does not play. God does not play. He wants his widows protected and honored and cherished. So on the path that God says, yes, I will bless you on this path, we still need to walk in wisdom and obedience. And you may not fall for a wolf or a scammer, but some of you are tempted maybe to fall for someone else that God forbids you to marry. That is an unbeliever. Verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. You see, we walk on God's path, God's way, patiently waiting for God's perfect timing. God loves us, amen? He wants to bless us. He wants to care for us. He doesn't want us scrambling around in our anxieties, trying to be like, I don't know which way to go. I don't know how to choose. He doesn't want us afraid that we're not going to hit the perfect bullseye of God's hidden will for our life. Some people, they have this anxiety. They have this maybe over-analytical view and this legalistic view of God. And they're like, man, if I don't hit that bullseye, I've wasted my life. Every other option is the wrong option. When God says yes and gives you freedom, life is less like hitting that bullseye and more like the Garden of Eden. How many trees and fruit, how much fruit was in the Garden of Eden that God said, hey, check it out. This is all good. Enjoy it. But there's one tree I'm saying no to. That's more like the will of God for our lives. When he gives us a yes, he gives us grace, and then he says, hey, stay away from this, though. This is going to hurt you. God cares for you. Now, he wants us walking in confidence and contentment, that he will be our portion in singleness, and he will bring provision if we choose the path of remarriage. Now, a word about contentment. Look at verse 17. He says this, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has, what? That the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has, what? Called him. Your current situation is your current assignment. Your current situation is your current calling from God in your life. Many people will completely miss their current assignment because they can only think of changing their current situation. Ask yourself, are you content or are you complaining? Are you content with where God has you right now? Do you see it as your assignment? The people around you in your situation, your assignment? Or are you complaining until life just changes for you one day? When Moses was leading the people of Israel through the desert towards the promised land, what was Moses' current assignment? It's not a trick question. What was his current assignment in the desert? Okay, his current assignment was to lead the people through the desert, right? If Moses said, y'all are slowing me down, you complain too much and you stink, I'm going to the promised land, Moses would have failed his current assignment. He would have turned against what God was calling him to do in that season of his life. If Moses would have failed his assignment, the people of Israel that he left behind, they would have died there in the desert or they would have ran back to Pharaoh. Something else. If Moses would have failed his current assignment in leading them, the people of Israel would have never seen the power of God. They would not have seen the miracles that God had waiting for them, like walking through the Red Sea as it split, like seeing manna come down from heaven, like seeing water sprout out of a rock in the middle of a desert. Do not abandon your calling so you can simply change your situation. Who will you leave behind if you abandon and fail your current assignment? When you patiently walk with God, then you will experience the power of God. And not just you, those who have been placed in your life around you. Verse 24. He goes on. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with who? God. Are you by yourself in your current situation? No. You might feel very lonely, but God is there with you. Singleness, marriage, etc. My dear widows and widowers, God cares for you. God is with you. Whether you are in this for a season or for the rest of your life, God himself has called you to this. You have an assignment in this season, and he walks with you, and God himself will empower you. Aren't you glad that God does not expect you to live in your own strength? This might help some of you. The only thing that God expects from you, apart from God, the only thing he expects from you is failure. God knows you're going to fail. If you go out on your own, God knows you're going to fail. Jesus himself told us this. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Hey, abide in me, I will abide in you. Whoever abides in me will bear much fruit, for apart from me, on your own, you can do what? Nothing. Take the weight off your shoulder. I mean, God is not expecting a whole bunch of little moralists to keep climbing the ladder, trying to make it by our own strength to heaven. He knows we cannot obey him without his spirit within us. The scripture says, work out your own salvation. That's a big task. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. What is he doing? Both to will and to work. The desire to obey him, the desire to follow him comes from him, and the working out, the obedience of that desire comes from God. It comes from God. We are desperate without God. I think it was St. Augustine who said this. Maybe it was Edwards. He said, without God, what am I but a guide to my own destruction? I say yes and amen to that. Every minute of my life, the Bible is clear. The flesh and the spirit are at war until the day we're buried. Until that flesh is buried, we're at war. The flesh is like, I know I'm not going to heaven. The spirit is, so I want to stay here and be alive. The Bible says, crucify the flesh. Crucify it. We're always at war with ourselves. We cannot do it on our own strength. This should be a resounding amen to that, that it is God who empowers us to do this. God has a special concern for widows. The Bible addresses widows over 80 times in the Old and New Testaments. Psalm 68 says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. Psalm 146, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. In Isaiah, we are taught to learn to do good, seek justice, and plead the widow's cause. 1 Timothy, honor widows. Honor them. Like set them up. Honor them. Don't just put up with them. Honor them. James, the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He would soon be martyred. Before he was, he wrote this to the church. He said, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Man, he could have said 100 different things there, right? Pure religion, like the good stuff. The stuff that makes the heart of God rejoice, the face of God smile. Pure religion is to honor widows, to visit widows in their affliction. You want to know if you're a good Christian? How do you treat the widows in your life? Do you visit them? Do you honor them? Do you care for them? Or do you ignore them, put up with them, get annoyed with them? God cares deeply for the widows. He wants them brought in and celebrated, protected. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, one of the final things he does before he dies on the cross, he cares for a widow. Look at John 19, I believe. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, that's John, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to this disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, the disciple took her into his home. You see, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was most likely a widow. How do we know this? The Bible never actually says that. But we do know that in the early days, you got Mary and Joseph. Joseph was a good man. Joseph finds out that his bride-to-be is pregnant. It's not his. He's heartbroken. He doesn't bash her. He doesn't shame her. He doesn't make a spectacle of her. No, he honors her, actually. As heartbroken as he was, he says, you know what, quietly, we're just going to break this off. He was a good man. And then an angel came, said, yeah, bro, that's the Messiah. Like, raise him as your own son. And Joseph obeys God. He raises Jesus. He teaches him the family business. He cares for him. Joseph, over and over again, obeyed God. Even when his life was in danger, he was obeying God. We know that Joseph was a good man. He was a godly man. So when we see in the Bible, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, and all of a sudden we just see Mary and Jesus, it's safe to say, according to the evidence, that he died. And Jesus had to become the man of the house. Jesus would have raised his half-brothers and sisters, raised his siblings as his own children. He would have cared for his mother, because back in the ancient times, there was no legal protection for widows. There was no societal net that would help them. They were on their own. They were in the streets if people did not care for them. And so Jesus is like, I got a minute left to live. John, the only disciple at the cross, by the way, all the other ones ran. Probably his favorite, probably his, maybe his best friend, might be safe to say. He's like, bro, take care of my mom for me. She's yours. And John's like, I got you. And then we see in the Bible, John and Mary are now together. Mary was a huge character in the early church. She was there in the upper room praying. And then we stop hearing from Mary after a while. And according to early church fathers, according to some tradition, maybe this happened. Maybe she survived after Jerusalem. John is banished to Patmos. He comes back to Ephesus. Mary is with him in Ephesus. There's actually a house that people say that is the house of Mary. They said that is John and Mary's house. I'm not sure if that is. I'm not sure. But what I am sure of is that God cares about widows. Widows are close to the heart of God. He wants them cared for. And God's good design in protecting and providing for widows begins with the widow's family, her children, her grandchildren. Look at 1 Timothy 5. Paul says this. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing. This is true religion. This is the good stuff. This is what makes God happy. This is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. Verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. It's safe to say God wants his widows cared for. So, in what ways can we practically care for the widows in our life? Because look, we all have our busy schedules. We all have our kids paying bills, our own families. How do we practically care for widows? Okay, so listen up. Sarah Connor from The Terminator. She would not be happy with me making friends with Skynet briefly. But I just did a simple Google AI search, right? I typed in the question, how can I care for a widow? Easy. It goes, it gave me like a whole monthly checklist, a schedule. I'm like, wow, that's a lot. But I thought it was actually practically helpful. Look at what it said. And it's just really taking from all these different sources and summarizing it. So here's what it says. Caring for widows involves consistent emotional support, practical assistance with home maintenance, and intentional companionship to combat loneliness, especially during the first 6 months. Key actions include checking in regularly, offering specific help like running errands or meals, and listening to their stories about their late spouses. And then this is just kind of one little section out of many that it gave me. Practical and physical support. Home maintenance, right? Offer to handle tasks like shoveling snow, raking leaves, gutter cleaning, changing light bulbs. Errands and tasks. Assist with grocery shopping, transportation to appointments, financial tax planning. Meal preparation, provide home-cooked meals, restaurant gift cards, winterization, making sure the home is safe, and all these type of things. There's practical things that we can help our widows. Think about how you would want to be cared for if you lost your spouse. How would you want to be cared for if you lost your soulmate, the one who made you laugh, the one who embraced you daily, the one who took care of you, and now you're on your own? How would you want to be cared for? I'm pretty sure you wouldn't want to sit in an empty house all day by yourself, waiting for the phone to ring, waiting for the doorbell to ding. But many widows do. And God puts the responsibility for caring for widows, for honoring widows, directly on the shoulders of the widow's children and grandchildren. It's really an expression of the fifth commandment, right? What's that? Honor your father and your mother. So what happens when the widow's children and grandchildren do not support or care for her? What happens if they are selfish and evil? You're like, wow, Johnny, that's a low blow. I didn't say it. The Lord did. If anyone does not provide for his own family, he's denied the faith, worse than an unbeliever on their way to hell. If a widow is abandoned by her family, she is to be cared for by the church family. God will make sure his widows are cared for one way or the other. Now, I'm going to stop right here for a second. We've been talking a lot about widows. What about widowers? We got some widowers in this church. We can all agree that widowers must be honored. They must be cared for by their families as well. The Bible says to comfort those who mourn, to care for the vulnerable, to honor thy father. But when it comes to church support and benevolence, the primary focus of the Bible, especially in ancient times, is pointed directly at the widow. And not just any widow. The early church would enroll widows into their care. In ancient times, widows were especially vulnerable because they lacked legal, social, and financial standing. But the Apostle Paul gives the church some conditions for enrollment. He gives his apostolic authority and guidance when he writes to Timothy, a young pastor, dealing with the scenario. Check it out, verse 9. He says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. In order for the early church to take in a widow and care for her, she must be bearing fruit of godliness. It's not just a receiving on the widow's end, it is a mutual serving, a mutual blessing. Now, at this point in the sermon, one might be wondering, Johnny, I have a widowed parent and she is a brat. Is the Bible telling me that I don't have to care for her or honor her? Because she's not very godly. That's definitely not what this passage is saying, okay? The entirety of the Bible is very clear. We are to bear each other's burdens. We are to forgive one another. We are to honor our mothers. We are to consider others more than ourselves. We are to love our enemies and bless those who curse us, on and on and on. The entirety of the Bible is saying, hey, you better care for your mom if she's a brat or if she is a blessing. In this particular case in the early church, we see the impact of the church as it cares for the widow and the individual impact of the widow as she cares for the church. Widows are a vital part of the church community. I mean, you may have lost your spouse, but you have not lost your purpose. Amen. I see many widows serving in this church weekly. Widows doing point groups, serving in different teams, encouraging others, giving financially, helping younger mothers out. I've been personally impacted by the widows of this church, their encouragement, their wisdom. Even some of them making little blankets for my newborn baby, right? Serving the church by keeping the babies at Point Harbor warm. All 99 of them, apparently. That's one major reason that Paul says, hey, it's good for you to remain single as I am. You have a purpose and an impact in the local church on a level that you would not have if you got married. Now, that's not to say if you get married, you can't have an impact, amen? That's not to say if you get married, yeah, you know, you're not really useful in the church. No. How many of y'all have heard about Elizabeth Elliot? Elizabeth Elliot, missionary. Really, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Wow. I'm about to teach you a little something about Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was a missionary to the Alca tribe in Ecuador with her husband, Jim Elliot. While attempting to make contact with this unreached remote tribe, her husband, Jim, and four other missionaries were speared to death. Like they barely had a chance to say Jesus loves you before they got killed. Elizabeth did not leave the region. She considered that her current situation was her current assignment. She believed that she was called by God to remain and minister to this tribe. She stayed 2 years with this tribe. She had like a little 3-month-old daughter, by the way. She's ministering to the same tribe that killed her husband. She stayed 2 years with this tribe and she saw God work miracles. God brought salvation to this tribe that murdered her husband. Later, she returned to the U.S. and wrote 20 books, wow, and toured as an author and speaker. 13 years after her husband died, she married again. And she taught courses on Christianity at a university. And she also hosted a radio show that encouraged believers. And then her second husband died. 4 years after that, she married again. She still served God even into old age and even become one of the stylistic consultants for the committee of the New International Version of the Bible. If you have an NIV and you open it, you're going to see her name listed as one of the contributors. Certainly you can still have a holy purpose, a major impact on the people of God if you marry again. Yes and amen to that. You may not be able to give all your time, all your focus, all your resources to the work of the Lord, but you can still have impact. This is what Paul is getting at. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. I'm a pastor. I'm a minister. This is my calling. I do this full time. And my interests are divided. Especially when I'm at home and my three little girls are like, Daddy, 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 watch this. Watch this 1,000 times a day. Watch this. I'm like, wow. A lot of watching. I got three girls. People ask me all the time, Johnny, are you going to try for a fourth? You going to try for that son, Johnny? I'm like, I'm tired, boss. I'm tired. I'm 45 years old, man. I'm tired. But if I did have another fourth and it was a girl, that's okay by me. I love being a girl dad. I actually have a girl name already picked out just in case. Not trying for anything. Anyway, that's TMI. Moving on. All right. Verse 34, I think. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. When you're married, that's an amazing blessing. When you got kids, what an amazing blessing. I've never felt the heights of love. I love my girls, but my interests are divided. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, we were made for the Lord. We were made to find our highest pleasure and our highest joy and purpose and satisfaction in the Lord. God certainly gives us good blessings on this earth, amen? Spouses and kids and hobbies and friends and food. But every good gift points past itself to the one who gave the gift. It points to God. So when we enjoy something good in this world, whether it's something we're tasting, whether it's something we're seeing like a sunrise or sunset, friendship where it just makes you laugh and feel all wholesome, it's meant to make you ask, what must God be like? If this is so good, and we're in a flawed, fallen world, if this is so good and so satisfying, what must God be like? We were made to glorify and enjoy God forever. The Westminster Catechism starts out by saying this. Question, what is the chief end of man? Why are you here? What's your purpose? We got an answer. Man's chief end, his purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our purpose is to find pleasure in God, thus glorifying God for all of his excellencies. Because God never fades. I mean, there's a lot of good things in this earth, and then they eventually grow dull after a while. Right? Like, that's why rich people are like, I need more money. That's why powerful people are like, I need more power because I'm bored. And God's like, hey, with me, you're never going to be bored. We will never be bored in heaven. God is eternal. We are finite. So every new day we wake up, we're going to discover something new and glorious about his love and his grace. That's why the angels around his throne are like, holy, holy, holy all day long, because their minds are continually being blown with something new. And God has set eternity in your hearts. Amen. You were not made to just live 80 years and be done. You were made for something far greater. The psalmist would say, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We were made for God. Every good and beautiful and pleasing thing we experience in this short life points to an infinitely greater experience that we will have in the presence of our loving God, who both created things for us to enjoy and created the capacities for enjoyment. Aren't you glad you got taste buds? All right, can you imagine not having taste buds and then sitting next to somebody at the dinner table and they got like some steak or something? And they're just like, this is the best steak ever. And you're like, I wouldn't know. What's that like? God gave you the capacity to enjoy things. God loves you. Like, you walk out of here and you smell some flowers, be like, God loves me. They could have smelled terrible, but God made them smell beautiful, and so on. I love this quote by John Piper. He says, the most precious gifts you can think of are not ends in themselves. They all lead to God. Ultimately, that is what all his gifts are for. That includes the gift of your spouse that you miss. Every good and godly husband on his best day is still pointing past himself to heaven, where the King of Heaven is waiting for us. The bridegroom waiting for his bride. We point past ourselves to Jesus. If this life is good with your spouse, then what must Jesus be like? He's perfect. The ultimate purpose of life is to show that Jesus is more precious than life. The psalmist would say, your love is better than life itself. Last night, as I was rushing out of the house to not be late for church, my three girls were in the front room watching a Disney movie. Anybody want to guess? Cinderella. And it's that part in the movie where the bibbidi-bobbidi-boo, little fairy godmother, and there's Cinderella. She's like weeping, right? Her little dress is torn. She's so sad. She's like, my life is over. I'll never meet my prince. My life is over. What's the use? And then the fairy godmother does her thing, and then Cinderella does her thing, and little Gus Gus does his thing, and then happily ever after, right? And I thought to myself, my four-year-old daughter, she doesn't understand death or loss, but she does understand that when things get sad and hurtful, there's hope that it's going to get a lot better. There's hope for happily ever after. And Disney does its best, but God does much better when he says, behold, behold, I make all things new. Where the King of Heaven, the bridegroom, the husband to the widows will wipe away every tear, and he will uphold you with his everlasting arms. Those who are in Christ, who've passed on, are now in the presence of Christ. And they would say collectively with one resounding yes, yes. All the joys of earth are mere flickers and hints of the glory of God. No wonder the Bible says that marriage in all of its beauty and wonder is simply pointing past itself to the union between Christ and his bride, the church. Isaiah 54 says, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. God cares for you. God is with you in your situation. Trust in him. Walk in wisdom. Be faithful with your current assignment. And look forward. Look forward to the day that Christ himself holds you and says, well done and welcome home. The widow Elizabeth Elliot, she used to say this on her radio show to her listeners, and I think it's a fitting way to end the sermon today. She would simply say this, you are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your everlasting love for us. How great is your love. How great is your patience. How great is your kindness and tenderness to us. You care for us and you care for the widows. We pray especially for them that you would comfort them, the widows and the widowers in their loss. You would strengthen their heart, help them to look to you. You are with them. They are not alone, for you are by their side even now. We pray that you would help the families in here whom you've given the responsibility to care for them. You would give them resources, give them a passion, a desire to serve and honor their widowed parent or grandparent. That you would give the church opportunities. Help us to love these widows and care for them. We look to you, God. You are so gracious. I pray for anyone who does not know you, anyone who has not trusted in your son today, that you would speak to their heart, that you would draw them to yourself, show them their need for a savior, help them to repent of their sin and to grab hold of eternal life through Jesus. I want to encourage you right now. If you are here and you do not know Christ, if you are far from God and you feel his draw, simply call out to God in faith and say, Jesus, save me. I turn from my sin. I turn from my own righteousness, my own morality, my own good works. I turn and trust in Jesus alone. Save me, God. The Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Believe in Jesus, even if it's a little tiny seed of faith. That's all it takes. Lord God, speak to us now. Empower us. Comfort us. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.